Amen. Would you please take out your Bibles now and turn to Mark chapter 8. Perhaps you've heard the rhyme, whether you're a sailor or not, that says, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. You've heard that one before, right?
That's an East Coast saying.
It's an East Coast saying.
It
doesn't make sense on the West Coast. The point of that saying, though, is it's meant to be a sign, I guess, to East Coast sailors or those in the Atlantic, perhaps. But it's meant to be used as a little ditty to help you remember that there are signs in the sky. If you see a red sky at night, the Navy man is shaking his head, nodding his head to me. That means good weather tomorrow. If you see a red sky in the morning, that means there's not going to be good weather that day. But it's a little poem that's meant to point out there's signs in the sky that show us things. There's signs that point to something else. They teach us something. Signs are helpful. They reveal things to us. And things that they reveal are things that we could then depend upon because of the sign that we have seen. All throughout Israel's history, God used signs to reveal himself to his people. He used signs to show his mercy on his people. And he also used signs to show his judgment because of their disobedience. But his signs were meant to produce faith. Jesus Christ also did many miracles. Signs, we can call them. And the miracles or the signs were meant to point to his power and the reality of who he was in his person. He was the Son of God, and he wielded the power of God by the Holy Spirit. And so the signs that Jesus did were meant to produce faith. A sign is meant to be something that points out some truth for the people to notice and to act. They're meant to teach, they're meant to warn, they're meant to correct, even to comfort. But the question is, do those who see the signs always notice the signs for what they are and for what they are intended to show? Tonight, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. And we're going to see in verses 1 through 10, Jesus is going to perform a miracle, a sign in front of his disciples for 5,000 men, for their benefit. In the following part of that passage, 11 through 21, we're going to see two instances where those who saw the signs that Jesus did didn't properly understand them and therefore missed the significance of Jesus Christ, his person, and his power. So why don't you turn to Mark 8? If you're not already there, I'd like to read the passage to us. So follow along, please. I'll begin in verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. And they also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Well, we're going to look at these 21 verses in three acts. We're going to look first at the feeding of the 4,000. And as we see the feeding of the 4,000, I think we're meant to see a sign displayed in the feeding of the 4,000. Secondly, we're going to look at the fight with the Pharisees, and we're going to see a sign or signs missed. And then thirdly, the third act involves the foolish disciples. And again, we're going to see a sign missed. I think the goal of this passage is to prompt us to pay attention to the signs of God that he has given and the promises of his word, and therefore to push us to trust in him more. So the first is the sign display, the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 4,000. If you go back in verse 1, it says again, "In those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat." So the story takes place on the heels of chapter 7, which means that in chapter 7, Jesus was in a Gentile region. And so in chapter 8, I believe we are still in a Gentile region. Do you remember back in chapter 7, Jesus healed that Syrophoenician woman? That's because he went north from leaving the region of the Galilee and went west, even to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and went up to meet this woman and healed her daughter. And then he went over to the region of the Decapolis, which would be on the west side of the Jordan, and he found a man who was deaf, and he enabled him to speak. Well, I think he is still on the east side of the Jordan now, and if he's on the east side of the Jordan, that means he's in Gentile territory. He's not ministering to the Jews at this time. Last time we talked about chapter 7, we mentioned how that Jesus has broken away from the Israelite region because he wants to spend time, focus time, with his disciples. He has much to teach them and much to train them in. And so he doesn't spend his time at this time doing a lot of healing, though he did, but he doesn't want to spend this time disputing with the Pharisees. He wants to focus in on training his men, because soon he's going to leave his Galilean ministry, we call it, his ministry there in the north around the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to travel south into the Judean region, and we call that the Judean ministry, and it's there that he will face the cross. So before he faces the cross, he's spending this dedicated time with his disciples, and now he's on the east side of the Jordan still, and he's feeding 4,000, not 5,000. Now, there are some liberal scholars who say, well, this is a mistake. Mark just took the same story and just duplicated it. There are many similarities. Jesus did it. There were thousands of people. There was bread. There was fish. There are also some differences, and I think you might have heard those, and we'll look at those as we get to it. But this is then, again, another time that Jesus fed thousands of people. The first time he was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, he was with Jews. This time he's on the eastern side. He's with Gentiles. So there he is. He has this large crowd around him. And Mark gives us now some insight into what Jesus is thinking, what's going on inside of him. It says in verse 2, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Here again, Mark emphasizes the compassion of Jesus. This might be the third or fourth time we've seen the compassion of Christ mentioned. But his compassion is his inner feeling of sympathy for this crowd. Somebody said it's his gut-wrenching emotion on behalf of the crowd. before it was mentioned that Mark said he had compassion. Now Jesus says, I want you to know what I'm feeling right now. I am feeling compassion. The first time he fed the 5,000, it says he saw them for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. So he began to teach them many things. This time, he's teaching them for 3 days. And then he says, I feel compassion. And then he feeds them. So the order even there is reversed. But Jesus sees that they are hungry. He says in verse 3, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. So as I said, they're in the region of the Decapolis. Decapolis is the 10 cities. That's what that region means. This is a desolate place. Jesus recognizes that they have followed him and they have been with him 3 days. I mean, can you just imagine the magnetic personality that Jesus had? And for 3 days, these people are with him and they're listening to him and they're being healed and they're being taught. Well, by now, the snacks that they had, whatever they brought, those are long gone. And he recognizes that if I send them away, they're going to faint. They haven't had food. We need to feed them. And so he does this. He says this to his disciples. But if you notice in 2 and 3, there's no question mark. You notice that? There's no question mark. He's not asking them a question. He's prompting them. Remember, this is Jesus' time to focus and hone in on his disciples and teach them and train them. And so he just lays it out there and says, they've been with me 3 days, and if I send them away, they're going to faint. He didn't ask anything. He's training them. Look at verse 4. His disciples answered, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? Good question. Good question. You're thinking. I'm glad they're asking the question. But we've already just talked about how this is the second time that Jesus had fed thousands of people. So it's peculiar to me that the disciples don't say, why don't you do it again? They instead say, where will anybody find enough bread to satisfy these people? Well, Jesus doesn't rebuke them at this time. In verse 5, he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? Look in your bag, look in your belongings, bring out your bread. How much bread do you have with you? And remember when it says a loaf, we're not talking about a huge loaf of bread like we know. We're talking about a little thin, little cake sort of thing. So how much do you have? And between the 12 of them, they have 7. They give the 7 to him. He directs the people to sit down. He multiplies it. The disciples then serve it to the people. They also had small fish, it says in verse 7, and he blessed them and he ordered these to be served as well. It's a typical meal, a typical snack, bread and fish. And Jesus has done it again. If you notice in verse 8, it says they ate and were satisfied. Just like before, they were satisfied. They had plenty. They had their fill. They were hungry and Jesus met their need. And even says there that there were 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. The last time there was leftover bread, they picked up 12 baskets. This time there's a difference. There's actually 7 baskets, but a difference here is that there are 7 large baskets. So these are apparently a different size of basket. But the point is there's both leftover on both of these times. Well, Jesus does this sign and again is showing his power that points to his person, who he is. In verse 9, it says, and about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Matthew's gospel also has this story, and Matthew says there were 4,000 men. So just like we did the math the other time with 5,000 men, we came up with about 25,000 or 20,000 people here. We're looking in the 10, 15, somewhere around there, 1,000 people that Jesus fed. But he did it again. He did the sign. You notice here that we don't hear of the reaction of the crowd at all. We don't hear that anybody was amazed or thankful or anything. Now we can say, well, maybe they were stunned to silence. Certainly, perhaps that could have been the case. But I don't think that Mark wants to focus on the reaction of the people. I think Mark wants to focus on the fact that here's a sign that Jesus did. And in doing this sign, before he did it, he says, the people have been with me 3 days and they're going to faint if I send them away. Where are we going to find bread? Give me your bread, and he produces more, and he feeds everybody. So I think this was for the benefit of the crowd, absolutely, because he had compassion on them. But I think this was meant also to teach and train his disciples. This was meant to be a sign for them to see and to look for and understand that Jesus Christ is powerful and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has the Holy Spirit at work in him. He does things nobody else does. And Jesus Christ also, he can provide. So firstly, we see here the feeding of the 4,000. And in this feeding of the 4,000, we see a sign displayed. But secondly, we're moving now to the second act. We see the fight with the Pharisees. The fight with the Pharisees. It says in verse 10, back up there, it says, "And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha." Now that's back on the other side of the shore. He goes back into the Israelite region. We know this is the Israelite region because who's there? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are not going to be on the outskirts. That's unclean soil. So Jesus has gone back to an Israelite region. He's gone back to the promised land. It says in verse 11, "The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." So there they are, back again, filled with malice, looking to harangue and harass the Savior. They want nothing more to discredit his ministry and then do away with him. And mind you, that order is very important. If they don't first discredit him, then when they do away with him, it will seem that it was a wrongful death. So they first have to discredit Jesus Christ, and then once they find these reasons that they can get rid of him, that will seem more of a legal thing or a beneficial thing that they did. So there they are, and once they find him, they begin to argue with him. And they want to want a sign from heaven so they can test him. They want to challenge him. Well, Matthew in his gospel in Matthew 16:1 says it was the Pharisees as well as the Sadducees. They were together. Now, we hear of these characters all the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we usually remember that they were religious leaders, but it's hard for us to remember their specific details of their little niche of their religious leadership. So let me remind you, the Pharisees were the legalists who sought to separate themselves from any moral or cultural defilement. They were zealous to protect Judaism from any Greek influence, and their rabbinic tradition was equal in authority to the scriptures. The Pharisees were more in number, and they were influential with the people. Then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were fewer in number. They were more of an upper class. They paid lip service to the Torah. They only liked the five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They denied key doctrines such as angels, the resurrection and immortality of the soul. And these were the guardians of the temple policies and operations. The Pharisees and the Sadducees don't get along. However, in this situation, as Matthew informs us, it was the Pharisees as well as the Sadducees who come together to attack Jesus. And that saying is proved here, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They were unified on their hatred of Jesus Christ. And so they come together to harass him, and they want to discredit him. So then they call him out, and they say, "We want to see a sign from heaven." They want to see something from the sky. Apparently, signs on earth could be duplicated by demons, so we need to see something up there. Give us a fireworks display. They want to see manna fall from heaven. They want to see the sun stand still like it did for Joshua. They want to see fire fall and consume a burnt offering as it did for Elijah. They want to see these things happen. But it's merely a test to trap him. And this demand for a sign from heaven is really a demonstration of their blindness, because they want a sign of their own choosing. One commentator said they imagined they could demand whatever sort of signs they wanted and then maintain critical distance and draw whatever conclusions from the data that happened to suit their inclinations. They're looking for their own kind of Messiah, their own type of Messiah that has an understanding that comes from the Old Testament, but is driven wrongly, that has no point for a suffering Savior or no belief in a suffering Savior. They're looking for a really, as one man said, a compliant Superman endowed with heavenly powers who fulfill their own earthly program, the Messiah of their dreams. They want Jesus to give them the proof that they're going to believe. But Jesus says in verse 12, it says, sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. The thing is, signs had already been given. God is patient, is he not? He is patient. But his patience will not endure forever. His patience will run out. And so Jesus says no sign will be given, because they had already seen signs. And earlier on in the book, in chapter 1, verse 44, Jesus sent the healed leper to go show himself to the priest. That was a sign to them. In chapter 2, when they were crowded in the house and the man was lowered through the ceiling there, he confirmed his authority to forgive sins by raising the lame man. That was a sign to them. What about that sign? Believe in that sign. In chapter 2, verse 17, he explained why he ate with sinners and why the disciples don't fast. He explained himself. And later on in chapter 2, he defended his so-called Sabbath breaking by appealing to Old Testament precedent. So he had dealt with them before. In chapter 3, verse 6, they conspire to kill him. So he's done. Signs are over. I gave you what I gave you, and you needed to believe that. His patience has run out. No more evidence will be given them. They want to dictate the demands, though, and he is not going to do it. And so his response, his sighing deeply in his spirit and his statement, this is a rejection of them. Matthew's gospel expands on this story. In Matthew 16, 2 through 4, he says, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. So Matthew fills in a little bit more information with some statements. It sounds like that little mariner's ditty about the red sky and all. And he's calling them out and saying, you are better meteorologists than you are theologians. John MacArthur says they could recognize a coming storm, but they failed to recognize the coming of the Messiah in spite of the abundant evidence that was right in front of them. If the countless miracles Jesus had already performed could not convince them, nothing else would. So Jesus calls them out. There'll be no more sign. There'll be no more sign. In Matthew, as you heard Jesus say, there'll be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is simply a reference to his death and resurrection. His resurrection, that'll be the final sign, but there's no sign. There's no more. So they wanted a sign. In our day, we see people that want signs too. They want signs of their own making. There are scoffers and there are agnostics and there are atheists and so on, and they say, we want a certain sign and we will not believe until the evidence is in. The kind of evidence that we want is in. They say, one more thing and I'll believe. If it was just like this, then I would believe. But Jesus doesn't do that. He didn't play games with the Pharisees. He doesn't play games with non-believers of today. He has given signs, and we find them in his word, and we can go read them there. And that is what we have to deal with. That is what non-believers are told that they need to deal with. So Jesus isn't going to play their games. He's not going to cast the pearl of his true glory before the swine. He will not give his holy truth to dogs. They need to deal with the signs he's already given. People today need to deal with the signs he's already given in his word. They must either reject it or receive it. So Jesus says this to them, and he leaves them. They've missed the signs. They've missed the signs. And so he says in verse 13, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Leaving them. He left them spatially, locationally, but he left them and separated himself from them in a deeper way as well, because this is going to be Jesus' final conflict with the religious leaders in Galilee. From now on, Jesus' ministry is primarily intended for his disciples, not for the religious leaders or even the crowds primarily. We'll see another healing next week, but primarily he is going to focus on his disciples. And the disciples have much to learn. They're forgetful. So we've seen the feeding of the 4,000 and a sign displayed. We've seen the fight with the Pharisees and a sign or multiple signs that are missed. Well, now Act 3, we'll call it the forgetful disciples. And unfortunately, the sign was missed. So they're in the boat with Jesus, and they're making their way back up to the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're eventually going to arrive in Bethsaida, is the town they're getting to. Well, on their way to the next destination, Jesus, of course, is going to make use of that time, and he used that time to instruct them and teach them. And so he wants to guard his men and have them guard themselves against enemies of the gospel. And so notice it says he's going to say that in verse 15, but in verse 14, Mark kind of gives us a note of what's coming. Notice there in verse 14, it says, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Now that really makes me laugh. No, I'm not laughing right now, but it does make me laugh, because they had just fed 4,000 and they had how many baskets left over? 7 baskets, and they were large. Now, I don't know, maybe they gave one to someone and someone to someone else. I don't know if they gave them away, but bread was there. And now they're in the boat and they don't have bread, but one loaf. Maybe they were in a hurry to get away from the Pharisees. I don't understand, but it's just humorous to me that here they had a bunch. Now they don't have more than one loaf. So Jesus is there with his disciples. Mark is prefacing this situation, this story here, with that statement. And Jesus wants to teach his disciples. And so he says in verse 15, and he was giving orders to them. It's twofold. He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He says, watch out. He says, you need to be looking. You need to be mentally alert for what I'm about to tell you. And then he says, beware. You need to pay careful attention to what I'm talking about here. Watch out. Beware. He's warning them. He's warning them against, what does he say there? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this is really funny to me as well, because leaven is found where? In bread. He has just fed the 4,000. They're thinking, we don't have much more bread than one loaf. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew, in this parallel account, again, he adds something that Jesus also spoke about, the Sadducees. Beware of them as well. But Jesus is talking about leaven because there's a connection with bread here. And he's using leaven, that material that you put in bread to make it nice and fluffy and have it rise. He's using that to make a point. Leaven illustrates influence. If you are making bread but you don't have leaven, it doesn't influence it, and so it doesn't rise. But if you put a little bit of leaven in the bread, it influences it and it makes it rise. Leaven in Scripture is a symbol of impurity. There were certain sacrifices in Leviticus where it was said, you bring bread, but it can't have leaven in it. During the Passover, they couldn't have leaven in the bread. That's why when we celebrate communion, which is based on the Passover, we use those little pieces of unleavened. Yes, it is bread. So leaven is influential, And leaven was seen as a figure of evil and corruption, and it's pervasive, and it works invisibly. And so Jesus says, watch out. He wants to warn them. He wants to warn them about the corrupting and pervasive influence of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, and of the Herodians. Do you notice here that Jesus is naming names? Do you notice here that Jesus is calling out those who are enemies of the gospel? Every faithful pastor is going to do what Jesus did and therefore be Christ-like. Every faithful pastor from time to time, as Andy has done, is going to call out enemies of the gospel and is going to name names and say, watch out for them. Watch out for this false teaching. I wonder, when we hear a pastor name names, do we cringe or do we say, well, hold on, let me see. Let me beware. Let me watch out. Let me take heed to what he's saying here. If he's right, we need to take heed and not just say, oh, you shouldn't talk about other people. Yes, we need to say certain things about enemies of the gospel, like Joel Osteen, who is an enemy of the gospel, or Creflo Dollar, who is an enemy of the gospel, or the prosperity gospel movement, which is an enemy to the true gospel, or Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is an enemy to the gospel. That needs to be called out. And from time to time, that happens. And Jesus is doing it here. He wants to warn and he wants to protect his disciples. Now, when he says the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, what is specifically he talking about? He's talking about their teaching. Matthew 16 makes that very clear. He's talking about their teaching. He says, basically, watch out for the teaching of the Pharisees. How can we describe and understand the teaching of the Pharisees? Well, their leaven, we can say, was their doctrinal errors and their hypocrisy, their whole system of works righteousness. So Jesus says, watch out for that system of works righteousness. Watch out for their hypocrisy. You know what that's going to produce? A superficiality, an external religion, where on the outside things might look okay, but the inside things are all messed up. So he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He also said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, again mentioned by Matthew. Well, their leaven was the leaven of pragmatism, rationalism, materialism. The denial of key doctrinal truths. And so Jesus warns them, watch out for these men. Watch out for their leaven and the pervasive influence that they can have upon you to corrupt you. Watch out for that. Well, he also says the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. He's not a religious man necessarily. So what are we talking about there? Well, the leaven there is the leaven of his depraved, immoral behavior. So Jesus is basically saying, watch out for the leaven of legalism and hypocrisy and materialism and immorality and worldliness, which are all things that we need to be warned against as well today. So brothers and sisters, let me echo Jesus' words here. Look out for the leaven of legalism. Look out for the leaven of materialism. Watch out for the leaven of worldliness. May God prevent that leaven from permeating the souls of this church and disrupting this church and the influence that we have in this community and abroad. So Jesus is in the midst of challenging his disciples to beware and watch out. This is very serious. In fact, this is dead serious. And what do you think is on the disciples' mind? Lunch, bread. I heard it a number of different ways. Yes, look there at verse 16. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're looking at each other saying, hey, we don't have any bread. Where's the bread? We had 7 baskets. Did you eat it all? Check your pockets. Check his pockets. Where is this bread? We need bread. He's talking about leaven. Oh no, where's the bread? But Jesus has been speaking figuratively. And they think he's talking about literal yeast. Well, Jesus is aware of their foolish discussion. And he calls them out. And he asked them a number of questions. This is the strongest rebuke he's given to the disciples, and he will give to the disciples. It says in verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why is that on your mind? Why is that the focus of your conversation?" So he says, "Do you not see? Do you not yet see, or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" And then, quoting the Old Testament, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" So he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you see it yet? That word "yet" can be encouraging. Because the Pharisees, he said, no more. But to them he says, "Don't you yet see or understand? Don't you get these things? Are you so spiritually dull?" And then he says there at the end of verse 18, and he says, "And do you not remember?" So he says, "Do you not understand? And do you not remember?" Don't you remember? Don't you remember what? And look at what he says. He reminds them, verse 19, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full?" And they're right on, man, 12. They got it. Historical facts, they're straight on it, 12. And he says, "Remember that other time I fed people?" Sorry, liberal scholars, that you're wrong, because Jesus said there's another time. "How about when I fed the 4,000? How many baskets?" Here's the quiz. How many baskets? And they say, 7. And then he ends. Verse 21, and yet he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand? Don't you get it? Don't you see? Don't you remember?" So they had the facts straight, but they didn't have a spiritual understanding of those facts because they were failing to grasp an appropriate and a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is in his person. And they're failing to grasp what he can do according to his power, which then relates to his ability to provide. The last thing that should have been on their mind was bread. They had one loaf. You can do a lot with one loaf when it comes to Jesus. I think Jesus is departing from his warning and his challenge to tell them to watch out. And he's addressing them on their failure to see and their failure to remember. And I think that shows us that there's two mistakes that they made. They missed the sign and they missed other signs, but it shows there's two mistakes that they made. The first mistake was this: they had a concern for the physical over the spiritual. They had a concern for the physical over the spiritual. They were focusing on the mundane. They were focusing on the material. But he was focused on the spiritual. They need to see what's important. They need to understand what is important. We could say, well, maybe they just didn't get what he was saying, the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, certainly they can ask, what do you mean by leaven of the Pharisees? Is that like bread that they sell? Clarify, please. But they're thinking about the wrong things. They're focusing on the wrong things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. But then in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be what? Added to you. Not that he doesn't care, but that your focus, disciples, is to seek first his kingdom. And their focus at this time was to beware and watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and of Herod. So I think that was one mistake they made. They had a concern for the physical over the spiritual, but I think they had another mistake. And I think it relates to his statement, do you not remember? And I think it's this: it's a lack of trust in Christ for his provision. It's a lack of trust in Christ for his provision. The sign Jesus did in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, as I've said, pointed to his person and that he has power and that he can provide. He is the one who can do this. And they're not trusting in his provision. They're struggling over where their next meal is going to come from. Matthew 16:12 says, they finally did get it. It says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is Mark chapter 8. These are Jesus' men. You think they'd be getting it. You think they'd be understanding. You think they'd be seeing it by now. The next passage that we're going to look at next week shows an interesting illustration of the fact that they aren't getting it when Jesus heals a blind man. We'll look at that next week. But before we cut it off and look only at the dull disciples, we need to bring it home and talk about ourselves. The disciples made two mistakes. The first was that they had a concern for the physical over the spiritual. And I think that's a mistake we can make, a focus on the mundane and miss the important spiritual realities. Because when we see how dull the disciples were at times, we need to ask ourselves if, or rather how or where, we ourselves are so dull of hearing and so dull in understanding. And you need to ask yourself the question, how is my hearing? How is your hearing of the truth of God's word? How is your perception of the things of God? How is your heart? Does the truth of God just bounce off it, or does it come in and does it soak in and permeate? And are you focusing on the right things, or are you missing it? Are your priorities where they ought to be, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, there's a second mistake that they made that I think we can make as well, and that's a lack of trust in Christ for his provision. Oh, foolish disciples, he just fed thousands of people. How foolish they were. But what about his modern disciples? What about us today? How easy it is for us to forget what God has done in the past, even the recent past, when we are confronted with a crisis. When a crisis comes in our lives, how quickly are we to forget, oh no, the world is spinning out of control. The Lord is not going to provide. I don't know what's going to happen. Certainly, we don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that God said and promised that he will not leave or desert or forsake his children. And he works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But how quickly we forget that he will provide the rent, the food, the clothes. All through Israel's history, God protected his people and provided for them. And all throughout their history, it was even rehearsed for them of what God did in the past. You read in Joshua about what happened in Exodus. You read further on about what happened in Exodus and what happened in different ways that God provided for his people. There were signs everywhere. And they were meant to bring about faith in God's people. Just as Jesus needed to call the disciples to remembrance, we also needed to be called to remembrance, the right remembrance, the remembrance of what God has done in history that points to his provision of us at different times. Because it was God who was our help in ages past, and that same God will be our hope in years to come. Because the past and God's provision and his help is a pattern for us, for our future faith and how we can trust in him. Are we watching for those signs that are based on the promises of his word? Or we can say, you promised that in your word and I saw that in my life. Are we watching for those signs? Well, the disciples had much to learn, but we have much to learn as well. May God be merciful to us and by his Spirit prompt us to pay attention to the signs that he has given us and the promises he's given us in his word, and to push us, to push you, dear friend, to trust in him more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hope is you. But we are weak and we are easily pushed aside. We are pushed aside by small things, Lord. We are also pushed aside by big things, like even what happened today in Texas. But, oh God, may we remember the signs that you have put there in your word and your promises and the person of Christ and his power and his person and his care, his compassion. And may we look at that sign. And may that point us to him and draw us and compel us to greater trust in who you are and what you intend to do with us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.